spend a little time there tonight. And before we do that, though, I'd like to go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the study tonight. I don't want it to be a bore or anything like that. In fact, we're in 2 Corinthians. In just a moment, I'm going to have us go to another book just a few pages over, and I want to read a few verses before we come here tonight, all right? Our Father, as we bow before you tonight, we're grateful to be here. We're thankful that you've given us some warmer weather. I know it's been wet, but we appreciate the warmth. We're grateful for the daylight. Lord, we're grateful for the blessings of freedom and individual liberty that you've given us in this land. We are grateful for the mercy that you have allowed us. You've shown in our lives, Lord, you could have let us be born anywhere in the world. And yet, Lord, here in this place, you've let us be born here in the United States of America. We're grateful for your grace in that. And Lord, help us to be mindful of those who are not so blessed as we are. Help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, with that in mind, help us to understand the great responsibility we have to help those in other parts of the world in the things of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, for all you do, we'll bless you. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to hold your place in 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn with me just a little bit to 2 Timothy. And just for a moment, I believe that's where I want to go tonight. 2 Timothy, in verse number 16 of chapter number 3, I want you to look there with me just for a minute, because I want us to take just a little bit of a verse that I want us to kind of frame everything we're going to be doing tonight, looking through our study. And of course, as you know, we've been going book by book on Wednesday night, just trying to get a few highlights, talk a little bit about some of the things that we normally wouldn't talk about in a message. We're doing it almost kind of like a Bible Institute, as it were. I want us to understand a little bit about where things are coming from, background-wise. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at this. What are the first two words? All Scripture. Now, I wonder how much Scripture is all Scripture. I know that sounds funny, but with some people, they really don't understand. You get all kinds of crazy ideas if you start reading books. And it's amazing to me, the more letters after a person's name, the crazier the questions get. That's true. And if you've been in higher education or anywhere like that, or you're social, you know that. But it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and watch this, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, specifically, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I want us to take verse number 16. I want us to frame tonight, because I want us to... We're going to be spending a little bit of time, and again, you can already flip ahead and see where we're going. Okay, I've seen all the slides. I'm ready to go to the house. I want us to spend a little bit of time here tonight, because it is so... This epistle is a little different. The more I meditate on it, the more I see that if I were to start adding everything that I were to meditate, we would be here for a long time. And I mean that in that there's just so much there. So I want you to keep that in mind, that the Scripture we're going to be looking at tonight is profitable. And it's going to be profitable for us for some instruction in righteousness. Okay? So we're looking at Paul's Corinthian correspondence. Now, what I'm going to give you in the first couple, two or three slides, every bit of this is review. In fact, this is pretty much taken from the very first one that we looked at last week. Okay? We're not there yet, are we? Nope, not yet. Brother Cole, we're going to have to start turning that thing on a little bit before church or something. Just let that get warmed up. That's all I know. Just to remind you, if you look over there on the left-hand side, you will see Corinth over there, over here. Let's see if I can find it. There it is, right up there. And it's hard to see on the map there, but it's on an isthmus, so you've got a little land bridge, if you will, with water on either side. And remember, the reason we're looking at that, you got water all the way around, and you got the city sitting on the coast. Now, a lot of times, this is true, where do you find the busiest cities anywhere in the world? Okay, they're port cities. Okay, they're port cities. Where do you typically find the most sinful cities in the world. Most of those times, they're going to be on the seaports. Now, you've got a few exceptions here and there, like, you know, Las Vegas and other places like that. But for the most part, you've got a very cosmopolitan area where you've got people from all over the world coming in. You lose yourself. You're around a whole lot of people who don't know you. You don't know them. And what happens in Corinth? Apparently stays in Corinth. Okay? So, if we take this, just a little bit there, come on now, boom, boom. There it is, maybe. Come on now. Help us, Jesus. Help us. If you're trying to teach me patience, this is not the way to do it. So, oh, Lord, help us. Y'all pray for me. Because I am very not patient with stuff like that. All right, so we said this last week. Corinth was the largest city in Greece, the largest one. Now, let's stop and think about that for a minute. You take the largest city, you know, in the world, or the largest city in the United States, let's say, and or any large city. You could talk about New York City, Los Angeles, San Francisco, any large city, and a lot of what's said about Corinth would be said about those cities. Now, specifically about Corinth, capital city of southern Greece, Achaia. Remember, the isthmus is only 3.5 miles wide, and we showed you last week, in fact, you go back and look at your notes, where there was that road that would go over land from the northern part of the isthmus to the southern part, so slaves could actually drag small ships from the north to the, to, you know, this was before the Panama Canal. Had Teddy Roosevelt been over in Greece, we'd have had a Isthmian Canal, all right? So, with this, you have the one of the reasons that it made the port city even more appealing. And because of that, the trade and its wealth, it was known for its immorality. And we said last week, more than likely, one of the reasons it was a boom town was because of the immorality. I mean, if there's a place you can go and sell goods and make good money, or if there's a place you can go and sell goods and make good money and let your flesh do whatever, you're going to pick B over A if you're a lost pagan, because that's just the way your flesh works. In fact, one of the pictures that I came across as I was looking back over things, this particular place was excavated there in Corinth, part around the Agora, the city square. And these are shops that are out in what we would typically think of as a marketplace. So you can see where the columns there would hold up upper parts there, and then the little breezeways in there. And shops of all kinds would have been there. All kinds of goods would have been sold. There we go. And I wanted to give you just a colorful picture. I think the one that I gave you the other week was in black and white. That's the colorful picture. You've got the Temple of Apollo there. You've got another hill, obviously, back in the back. The name of it escapes me. I think it's called the Acro Corinth. And, of course, acrobat, somebody flies through the air. It's the mountain on the backside of Corinth there. So, anyway, really pretty setting. Really pretty setting. Let's see here, and that's the same one, the same building there in the background, if it'll ever catch up with me. No, never mind. That's the slide I was on whenever I was talking. Apparently didn't go forward. That's the slide where I'm at now. And, yeah. Yeah, boy. All right. I think we're done there. All right, let's move on from that before I get in the flesh. Come on now. All right. Man alive. Y'all need to pray that we get this thing working, because this just... Brother Kevin, the last time we did this, I mean, it was zipping right on through. All right. and it zipped back to where it is not supposed to go. Come on now. Stay right there. Right there. Stay. All right. We're going to try it again. All right. Now, you have no idea how frustrating that is, because I've got a track to run on, and if this isn't working with me, it throws me off track. And I want to be respectful of folks Wednesday night. You know, folks have been working all week. It's folks are tired. You want to kind of get in and out. And see, that's not even in the right place, for crying out stinking loud. All right, let's try this again, for heaven's sake. All right, Lord, help us. I'm getting ready to pick some stuff up and get in the flesh in a minute. Maybe if I come out here and look at it and stare at it, it won't go nowhere. All right. Now, that's review again from last week. Said Paul visited Corinth, the early 50s. And remember, he's there 3 years in and around Ephesus, but he spends a year and a half at Corinth. You know, a year and 6 months, and he's preaching and teaching the Word of God there in the city. Now, the reason I want us to stop and think about that, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration, God's profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. Think about this for a minute. So here's Paul. He's working in your church for a year and a half. You don't have any strong leadership. Paul comes in. He establishes the church, Acts 18. A lot of persecution goes on during the time of the church getting started. And because of that, the church would have the, number one, they would have had people who really weren't serious Christians. They'd have went off everywhere else. I mean, persecution is going to drive away those who are not. It separates the men from the boys, okay? But it will cause true believers to do this, get even stronger. So Paul's there for a year and a half. What we're going to see is that in just a short time, people have forgotten Paul's ministry among them. One of the heartbreaks of any preacher, any pastor, who labors any time in an area, especially a missionary, and you've heard it said before, any church is one pastor away from going liberal. That's true. Any church is one pastor away from going contemporary, going liberal, going ecumenical. Get the wrong person in, what happens? Well, the church, usually when someone comes in and they want to go contemporary, they're going to have a very strong personality, a very winsome personality, okay? Look at me. I ain't got none of that, okay? All I do is open up the Bible, and if you're wrong, I'm going to tell you if you're wrong. But as far as being a winsome person and having people who, like, love to be around me, it's a wonder y'all are still here, okay? I'm just telling you, it's a wonder y'all are still here. Now, I said all that to say this. Paul is going to leave, and he writes the first letter in AD 55. The next year, he's writing. Look at that. I hadn't touched a thing. The next year, he goes back, and he writes another letter. Okay? Guess what we're getting ready to do? We're getting ready to get carnal in a second. Okay? What I may have to do is get a microphone, come down here in the front, and do the Benny Hinn thing. Thing rock around with the microphone. Come on now. Work with me here. Lord help us. All right, I tell you what. If the screen catches up, fine. If it don't, just follow the bouncing ball, if you will. All right, I'm showing my age now. So y'all just kind of follow along on your outline paper, if you will, under purpose. And if the thing will catch up with us, that'll be just tremendous. And if it doesn't, we'll just leave it behind. It's probably made in China. I'm going to tell Brother Kevin about that stuff. All right. So, as I was looking at the other slide, I had this other slide in mind. So, he ministers there for a year and a half. Keep that in mind. He's rubbing shoulders. He's building relationships. He's eating in people's homes. He's sharing himself with people. He's pouring himself into people. Okay? And I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. What you're going to find out, and some of you probably have already found out about this, that when people come in, they're part of the church, they're part of you, they're part of us, we're part of each other. One person, for whatever reason, decides to leave the church. There are times when it's time to leave a church. But a lot of times folks leave churches for not the best reasons. Now, if that's the case, how would that make you feel? Stop and think about that for a minute. It's going to be very troubling to you, heartbreaking to you, because you built a relationship with people. Think about being the person who started the church. God blessed. God told you personally, be of good cheer, don't fear anybody. I got a lot of people in this city. Paul stays there in a year and a half. That sounds to me like, boom, God has told you he's blessing your work. And God's going to. But that does not mean that God is going to step, God's going to put a fence around it and not let the devil come in. Paul even said this in one of his letters. He said that there needs to be heresies among you. There must needs be heresies among you to approve people in your congregation. In other words, false doctrine is going to come in and it's going to separate the true followers of Christ from those who are going to go after that false doctrine. Paul said this over toward the end of 2 Corinthians. He said, if another person comes in and they preach another gospel, you might bear with them. You might just go along right on after them, even after everything that Paul done. So what I want us to understand is that we've got to be very careful not to be swayed by personalities, not to be swayed by men's oratory, but we've got to be grounded in the Word of God. And that's exactly where Paul wanted this church to be. So he writes in 56 because these problems in the congregation are going on. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians. You're already over there. Go over there to chapter 2. I'm just going to read you the first couple of verses of chapter 1 just to give us the beginning. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off his epistle like he does a lot of them. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. But look in chapter 2 and verse number 17. He says this, for we are not as many, which what? What's the next word? Which corrupt the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. He is contrasting his ministry with the ministry of these other people who've come in. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. Watch this. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was in the ministry not to get money for himself, not to build up a name, not to build up a following, not to lift himself up where people followed him everywhere so he was some great one. But he was in it for the glory of God. And notice what Paul says in verse number 2. There are hidden things of dishonesty that we've renounced. When you read one side of that, think about the opposite side. Paul says, if we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, what are these false prophets over here doing? They are doing the things that are dishonest. So, and we're not going to read the 14, 15, 16 verses there in chapter 11. You can read those there. But Paul's going to talk about even Satan's ministers are transformed into an angel of light. So just because they carry a Bible under their arm, they've got a great personality, they get up and speak, they can quote a few Bible verses. They might even know a few words out of Greek or Hebrew, and they're going to really impress you. That does not mean that they've got your best interest at heart. Okay? So part of his letter was to call people out in a subtle way in some spots, and in other spots come right out and say, hey, y'all are going after the wrong people. Because there are folks who oppose Paul's authority. The other reason was because Paul's coming for visit number 3. And he wanted them to get ready because it's about like telling your children, you know, you gave your boys several days to think about getting that whooping. I remember you giving me the conversation where not only are you going to spank them, you're really going to do it, you're going to make them worry about it. How long do you think these folks had probably several months to think, oh my goodness, Paul could show up at any time and man, it's going to be bad. Okay? He was wanting them to sweat a little bit. Sometimes sweating is good. Okay. Now, maybe it's going to show up. We'll see. Un momento. Poor favor. I doubt it. Sorry, Miss Maria, if you're listening. Lo siento. All right. Well, just follow along with me on the outline. Outline part. If you look at the outline, let's say, here's why we do this. The reason we outline is because if I were to ask you to get up and teach a class on a particular book, you need to have some pegs to hang your hat on from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. An outline. You need to understand the logical flow. 1 Corinthians, it's got an easier to follow flow of thought than 2 Corinthians. Part of that is because Paul addresses so many different subjects and he gets very personal there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to see that. And honestly, he's going to say one thing about the ministry in this part. He's going to say it again. The last slide, in fact, maybe the last slide may still be up here. Let's just go over and look at it. Let's see. Romans 8:28, right? Yeah, look down here. So chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 11. He's dealing with false prophets. Talking about some false prophets there. Well, if I'm going to talk about false prophets, I'd probably like to deal with them all at the same time. But what Paul has done, he's kind of peppered it throughout the letter. Okay, so part of the letter is very personal. Hey, there we go. You're kind of catch up with me. All right, so look at the outline there. I've given you two outlines because one of them has one flow of thought in mind. The other one has a different flow of thought. Just to show you that sometimes if I were to ask Brother Eric and Brother Mike and Brother David, and then we'll give it to Miss Ashley. We'll let her do that, okay? And Brother Eric, remind me when I get finished with the lesson tonight before we pray, I'm going to let you do your thing. You had devotion. Yeah, do that. Yeah, remind me because I'll forget. So, and if Brother Eric forgets because he's like me, somebody remind both of us and we'll make sure it gets done tonight. So, and we'll do Miss Ashley as well, put her on there, and I would ask all four of you to come up with an outline. You very well may come up with a different outline. And these are two totally different outlines that you see on the paper there. So I've got outline up here and alternate outlines. Look right there. So there's an introduction. Hey, come on now. There we go. There's an introduction. Paul's ministry and trials in the first two chapters. Middle of chapter 2 to the end of chapter number 5, you got Paul's philosophy and perspective in ministry. And then finally, his ministry and his appeals to the Corinthians. Now, again, we're painting with a really broad brush right there. But that's a legitimate outline, okay? Now, the alternate outline is this one. You've got your introduction. Then you have his apostolic experience, where he talks about what he's done beforehand, him explaining his apostleship, talking about his ministry, his fellowship, and then he defends the whole thing to this church, okay? And the reason, again, I want you to see two outlines is Dylan might outline it a whole lot differently than Hannah would outline it, okay? So, with that being said, let's see, there's that. Where are we at there? I can't even see. Major themes, thank you. That's so funny because I'm over here on like the page on the other side of the major theme. So if it goes to content, you can let me know. So major themes. What are some things that Paul is going to deal with in 2 Corinthians? The major things he's going to talk about. The very first thing I want you to, if you think 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you need to think apostolic authority. That's the key issue here. He's dealing with false prophets, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 11. But interspersed throughout all of that is going to be his other indications that he is an apostle. Okay? So, yep, still there. The sufferings, the burdens, and the perils of ministry. In fact, you're in chapter number 2 there. Look back in chapter number 1. And you're going to see this. I'm going to read just one verse, and I'm going to come back and read some more of this in a minute. But in chapter number 1, David, go ahead and get your street preaching voice and read verse number 3.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort.
Now, why in the world did he say that? Go ahead and do verse number 4.
Who comforteth us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted.
Whoa, 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 Paul, stop, whoa. You obviously haven't been listening to Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and the Health and Wealth. You haven't been listening to Joel Osteen. Wait a minute. What do you mean tribulation and trouble and being comforted of God? What's that all about? You obviously haven't sowed your seed. You obviously haven't claimed your miracle. You obviously don't have enough faith, Paul. Well, I want to remind you that there are many gospels, and Paul's is the true gospel. And what Paul's doing here, he's telling us that in the ministry, you're going to have sufferings, and you're going to have burdens in the ministry. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Other major themes, chapter number 4, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he moves on down and even into chapter number 5. There's a contrast between things that are on earth and things that are eternal. In chapter number 5, the major theme there is that judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, every man may receive the deeds that have been done in his body according to the done, whether they be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So Paul talks about the judgment seat. In chapter 6, this is a very unpopular subject. But he talks about biblical separation. People don't like the idea of separation, but we have got to be separate if we're going to be right. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why, young lady, young man, you do not ever have to ask if it's God's will, if it's okay with Him for you to see somebody in a serious manner if they are unsaved. You never have to ask that question. You don't even have to pray about that. I'll say this. If they're not independent, King James, Baptist, fundamental, you don't even have to pray about that. Come on now. Come on now. Well, preacher, well, you can go ahead and well preacher me. And then 15 years down the road, pick up the phone and call me and tell me how it's going for you. I mean, we've heard, and I'm not going to give out all the details, but we've heard prayer requests about somebody whose mom goes to this church, dad goes to this church, and there's trouble because they go to two different churches. Don't be unequally yoked together. Now, specifically in the context is unbelievers, but the principle of the unequal yoke is there. Okay, we can go back to the Old Testament and see that. So there is biblical separation. Chapters 8 and 9, we hear it, faith promise all the time on the grace of giving. And I'm not talking about grace, I'm talking about faith promise here, but just the grace of giving, how that folks gave in the trials that they were enduring. And then finally, the ongoing problems at the Church of Corinth, chapter 10 through 13. In fact, chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 are so different from chapters 1 through 9, that some critical Bible scholars have tried to say that chapter 10 through 13 is a completely different letter that's been tacked on to the end of chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians. It doesn't work that way with the way the language goes, so obviously that's not the way that it works. But Paul does take a very different tone because there are folks who aren't listed. Now somebody says, well, man, that's just a terrible thing. I mean, can we be sure that, I mean, how is it that Paul would sound really kind right here and now he's sounding almost grumpy toward the end? How many of you have children? And in the morning, you are show patience and you love and you try to counsel, you try to reason. And then toward the end of the day, you're like, all right, now that's, I've had it.
I've never said that before.
Yeah, boy. There are times whenever, I mean, and it's not just parents. Well, Miss Stephanie, I know you've done some substitute teaching. I know you've taught as well, Miss Sheila. There are times before I've just, you know, looked and I've told the kids, I'm like, look, fine then, we're done. You're going to be that way? You're going to act like a bunch of barnyard animals? Then that's fine. We're going to put everybody in your desk, sit down, shut up. You can't say shut up. All right, please shut up. Sit down, wait till the end of class, and we're done. Amen. I have done that before. This was before they put cameras in classrooms, so I'm just confessing my faults before you. Y'all pray for me. I'm carnal. All right? Now, the reason I wanted to do that is I want to give you an idea of whenever you go through a book, try to find some of those major themes, because watch this. If I'm looking for sufferings and burdens in ministry and I want to teach a Sunday school lesson on that, I can look in 2 Corinthians. But I can also go to the Gospels. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee. You think Jesus had any burdens in ministry? I can go all the way, let me just pick one out. I can go all the way back over to 1 Kings chapter number 17, and I can watch the ministry of Elijah, the success in that ministry in chapter 18, and then I can see where he gets depressed in chapter 19. I can see all that. I can see the burdens of ministry. So if you wanted to teach a lesson about God's men, God's missionaries, God's preachers, God's prophets, as you go from the Old to New Testament, you've got these themes here that show up, not in every book, but you can see how God's people handle them. How did Elijah handle it compared to how Paul handled it? That would be a great study. That would be a great study. And if we had a Bible Institute where I was taking grades, that would be a great paper to assign people. Amen. All right. That way you could do research for me, then I could preach it on Sunday morning. Amen. I could do that. All right. And so that's the major themes. What does that say? Does that say contents? All right. Man alive. Is that really it? Okay, I was going to say, because I've got several contents. Let's find out which one that is. Okay, very good. I've got two or three on there to say contents. I've just got to make sure where we're at. The reason that I wanted to stop reading in chapter number one where I did is because I want us to stop here for a minute. Look in chapter one with us, and remember David read verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And, excuse me, if you will read from verses 6 on down, especially verse 8, 9, 10, what you're going to see is that Paul begins to do what you never do. Paul begins, really, and I think I've got it up here, this reads like a missionary prayer letter. If you've read any of our missionary prayer letters in the hallway at any given time, there are needs there. Yeah, he talks about monetary needs in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the burdens of the ministry. He talks about the opposition in the ministry. He talks about all that. This reads just like a prayer letter. And if I want to find out some autobiographical information on Paul, 2 Corinthians is one of the main places I'm going to go to. I would go to Galatians, and I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians because I want to see what Paul says about himself. And if you will listen to 2 Corinthians really closely, not only are you going to hear the words that Paul says, you're going to hear his heart and his heartbeat. Because what Paul does is he opens his heart up to the church at Corinth. Okay? Not all preaching is jumping up and down. Not all of it's walking across the bench tops. Not all of it's getting loud. Not all of it's about the preacher getting in a big way. Sometimes it's a still, small voice. Paul uses that tender voice here at the beginning, but then it just builds up to where he, at the end, he uses that stern voice. But he is very autobiographical. We've already talked about the danger and the suffering in ministry, Paul's seriousness and his motives in ministry. And in chapter 2, in verse number 4, just look there just a minute. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." How many of us can say that we've sat down? None of us write letters anymore. We send emails, and it's amazing. Letters, for some reason, are more easily discernible when it comes to voice and intent. If you write in all caps in a letter to me, I'm just going to think you're an engineer. You know, that's what I'm going to think. I'm not going to think you're yelling at me. I just don't think that. And I can tell, if I know your handwriting, whether you hurried it along, whether because you were ticked off, or whether you took time to write because you were in a good mood, a calm mood, you were thinking clearly, all that I can tell by your handwriting. I can't tell that by a text. Times New Roman, 12-point font. I can't tell that. But many of us probably have not sat down to send a text or an email with tears. Now, you may have, and if you have, God bless you. You may have. But how many preachers have you heard or read? How many missionaries have you read in the prayer letters? And I'm not throwing off on the missionaries. But how many times have you read in missionary prayer letters where they talk about the amount of tears that they've shed over a particular situation? A lot of times we really don't even think about it. We really don't. And if you're not careful, we can get so calloused in the ministry with running the train on the rails, we forget that the ministry is not machinery, it's people. Okay? So, if Paul's talking about that, then let's see here. Did it even go? I bet it went further than I wanted it to go, did it? Wow, it really did. Holy smoke. Man alive. This is great. All right. So, chapter 2, verses number 13. Here's a missionary, here's a preacher. "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother." You know, one of the greatest things missionaries need on the field is fellowship. When I go to other preachers' churches, people might accuse me of being a lazy, no good bum because a lot of times I'll sit in the pastor's office and he'll just talk. We'll talk. Now, we'll talk shop, we'll talk Bible. But what I see and what Paul is saying here is what I've seen in a lot of preachers that I've had a chance to talk to over the years. You talk to missionaries who stay out west. They're out west for 2 and 3 years. And yeah, they're here in the States, but it's not like you can put together, you know, 3 or 4 kids or 8 kids or 12 or how many you got into a vehicle and drive, you know, 36 hours to get back home to stay for, you know, 3 or 4 days and then turn around and drive. It's not feasible. You can't do that. So these preachers don't have a lot of fellowship. And bless their heart, if they don't have any fellowship, think about the wife. Think about how tough of a time it is for preachers' wives who are in the mission field, whether it's in the States or whether it's out there. How many of y'all see Brother Ruckman's post? It was a couple hours ago where he said, you know, there are no itsy bitsy spiders in Ghana. Did y'all see that? Did y'all see that? And he said he knew something wasn't right when he heard, James. I'm thinking, I'd burn the house down. Pour gas on it, light a match, burn it to the ground. Yeah, kill them dead. It's me. Missionaries have to deal with those things. Some of you may remember reading the story of John G. Payton, who was the missionary to the New Hebrides there in the South Pacific. And when he gets to the island where he's at, after a while his wife and his son die. And where he buries them in the ground there, he's got to stand up in a tree with a rifle to keep the cannibals from coming and digging them up and eating them. Most of us probably didn't have to worry about that this morning. And you think about Paul saying, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. So what's Paul talking about? He's showing his concern for other laborers. He's showing he's going to do the defense of his apostleship. We're not going to look at all of those verses, 3:1-6. Look at the motives in the ministry. We've already touched on some of that. This is where Paul touches on false prophets, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he does that kind of in a roundabout way because we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully like these fellows over here do. But Paul's given us his philosophy of ministries the same way. Here's how we do it. We're not in it for the money. We're not in it for self-aggrandizement. We're not in it to promote a particular doctrine just for the fun of it because we're trying to earn our way with the gods. We're giving you the words of life. So Paul's given his ministry philosophy in chapter 5 and verse number 8. I mean, it's even more so in some of the verses we already talked about. He said, you know, we're willing to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Not for salvation, but to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's Paul's ministry. He says in chapter 6 and verse number 1, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul is, again, he's telling us what are the motives for ministry. It's about the preaching of the cross. It's about the preaching of the grace of God. And it's about entering into that labor and doing it for the glory of God. You see those things there. His philosophy of ministry. Chapter 7 and verse number 2. Look at his tenderness of heart. Look at this. Chapter 7, verse number 2. Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I've said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Does that sound like somebody who's in it for the money? You read chapter number 11 and, you know, how many times he received stripes of the Jews in perils on land, perils in the sea, perils of his own countrymen, a day and night have he spent in the deep. Do you think that Paul was in it because he had great vacation time? Part of the... again, I told you I'm on one of the preachers groups there, me and Brother Chris and some others. We have several folks on the polo group there that we talk about things. And one of the things that came up here a while back was missionaries and offerings and things like that. And years ago, there was a mentality. And here it was. If you were to work for, and here's, let me use this as an illustration. Let's say you're in conversation with somebody. And you tell them, I work for a record company that it's 24 hours on call, whatever, and I'm sick and tired of getting called at 2:30, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. I've not gotten a full night's sleep in 2 weeks because people always call. Somebody is going to look at that person and say, well, bud, I hate to tell you this, but that 24-hour on-call, that kind of goes with the territory. That's what you're going to hear. Years ago, I have heard church members throw off and preachers throw off on missionaries because they stop with their kids at places like a national park or a zoo or a some other type of attraction and have fun. Oh, so really what they're doing on deputation, they're on a 3-year vacation. I've heard stuff like that. I've heard that. And what it amounts to is jealousy on the part of the church member or even the pastor who's saying those things. Put yourself in that person's position. It may be great to go out there to out west and visit a national park or to visit some type of beautiful natural landmark, but do you really think that they pulled up everything back east, a good home, a good job, being next to mama, being next to daddy, being next to mama and papa, being next to everybody, all your friends, all your family, and then all of a sudden you pull up and you go somewhere where you're not going to be. Brother, I say thank God for stopping at the national park. Thank God for stopping at the zoo. Because your family needs to see, they need to see that there's a little bit of love that mom and dad have for those children. While they're out there, if you're going to jerk them up from a place and take them somewhere else, and I'm going to tell you, that's one of the faults that I've done. And now we've been up here 8.5 years, but I stayed so busy, I wouldn't go. I had family members who died. I had my mom's the middle child, the middle brother there, who died when we first came up here, and I just felt like I really just needed to stay here and work. If I had to do it over again, I'd have went to the funeral. If I had some things to do over again, I would have taken some different time and done some things and just pulled off certain days and spent time with my wife, spent time with my family. That's why it doesn't really bother me near as much. If we've got to take a trip to Tennessee to take care of family business down there and go down for a couple extra days, it doesn't bother me to do that anymore. And if it bothers you, just tell me and I'll cut it a day short or something. I've seen that mentality come from preachers and church members down south. I thank the Lord. I don't think I've heard anybody say anything about that here. And I bless the Lord for that. But I do know of a preacher, I could call his name, who said that when they're on deputation, some of those missionaries are just on a 3 or 4 year vacation. And it's all I can do just to keep my hand out of a fist. Forgive me. Y'all pray for me. Okay, so here's Paul. He says, we've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We're not in it for the money. We're not in it to corrupt. We're in it for truth. We're in it for you. That's the tenderness of heart. And yet in verse number 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. He uses some bold speech in 2 Corinthians. So with that, let me just go ahead and finish up here tonight. We'll be maybe here. Let's see here. What does that say? I don't even know where we're at.
13:5.
See, that's at the wrong spot. My lands, that's been at the wrong spot for a coon's age. You want to go back? You want to just like play around? All righty. Dun 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 dun.
Probably still at 2 Corinthians. Of course it is.
Why would it not be anywhere else? Lord have mercy. Spend thousands of dollars on audio visual equipment and it doesn't work. Are you sure? All right, let's see here. Did it say giving? Hey, we're giving. All right, let's start giving for new audio vision. No, never mind, sorry. So, I know I'm away from the microphone, but I've got to have a change of pace here. So, the chapters in chapter 8 and chapter 9, every time I read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I think of Brother Blue. And I think about him looking about, talking about, I do you to wit, the churches of Macedonia, how that, you know, in their great trial of affliction and their deep poverty abounded under their riches of liberality. And I didn't quote all that really well, but that's essentially the gist of it. I think of Brother Blue taking those and he talks about how that these folks here, and what I did was I put 3 little bullets under there, deep poverty, ministry, and then sowing and reaping. I put those in there in case somebody's using this to study, just to show you that chapter 8 and 9 is indeed about giving. deep poverty contrasted with liberality is talking about the amount they gave in contrast with what theoretically they should have given based on their poverty. The ministry, watch this, look at chapter 9, verse 1, the ministry to the saints. Let's look at that verse in 2 Corinthians 9 there. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. I don't need to say anything to you. It's more than enough. You already know what's going on. But it's not the ministry of the saints, it's the ministry to the saints. Missionaries receive the checks that we give them every other month. That is a ministry to the saints. They're taking that money, they're using it to spread the gospel to other regions beyond. And then the idea of sowing and reaping in that context of 6 and 7 is most certainly about finances. In chapter number 10, Paul talks about his apostolic authority. He beseeches them in chapter 10, verse 1, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. And he says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Y'all think we walk according to the flesh? I could get in the flesh. There's no doubt I could. And Paul's got to defend his apostolic authority. Now, I'm saying all that. Remember we started back? All scriptures give them inspiration. God, it's profitable, watch this, for instructing in righteousness. Paul spent a year and a half laboring, rubbing shoulders, eating at the same table, sharing meals, sharing church services, ministering side by side with these people. And these are the people who are questioning his apostleship. Just because somebody has been a benefactor of your influence does not mean that a smooth talker is not going to come along, put a wedge between you and your friend, you and the person you're discipling, you and the person you've poured into, and draw them off. It's amazing. One of the men in our home church in Tennessee, he had known this man for years. This bro, I'll call him Brother West. That's his first name. He had known this man for years. I can't remember if he worked with him, but he'd known this man for years. And this man never said a word to him about anything about church. And as soon as Brother West got saved, he started telling him, oh, well, here's what you need to do. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to start speaking in tongues. It was like, well, wait a minute. Time out. If that's really your doctrine, and you really believe that's right, why weren't you trying to convert him before he got saved? Why is it you were trying after he'd already made a profession? Why is that? I'm going to tell you, not everybody who quotes Bible is a Bible believer. Now watch this. The devil quotes Bible and he's a Bible believer. Amen. Why do you think he's trying to do what he's trying to do? Because he's read the back of the book. He knows what's going to happen. But there are some people, they will come in and try to undo what you've done. So don't be surprised if that happens. And I've got to step back and think here as a pastor, there have been people I've poured into. I could call names. I could look at places where people have said, I've poured into people. And they just get a bee in their bonnet and just go off for whatever. I have no idea what. I'm like, sir, you've got to learn to be, you know, you may be boss in one spot, but when you come into the church, you're to sit there and you're to receive. You're not to start taking orders, or you're not to give orders, you're to take orders. And I don't mean that by me for anybody else. I'm just saying, you do what you need to do there, and here when you come to the church, it is your job there to sit and to listen and to receive and to learn. Some folks can't get it. No, I've got to be the, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. Some people cannot put themselves in a position where they will receive. Now, I'm going to say this. Now, I'm going to be very ugly, okay? Very ugly with what I say. But I'm not being ugly. I'm not going to say it in an ugly way. But some people will never grow because they will never plant their feet in a church and will stay there and learn. Amen, preacher. People will never grow until they find a place. Well, I can't find a place. Don't give me that, please. Don't give me that. I just can't find a place that I like, and I just don't like to pray. All right. Here's what you do. Take your feelings, okay? Watch this. Take your feelings, put them in a box, close the top, tape it up, put it away. Put your feelings out of it. And in place of your feelings, take, I'll fall down anyway, it don't work. You know, take this right here instead. So instead of your feelings, you take the scriptures. Find a church. And I'm saying this to whoever here. I mean, ain't nobody going nowhere. I will come and find you, all right? And we'll write letters and say bad things about you, all right? And tell them you like, you kick the dog and, you know. Now, if I say you kick the cat, they'll be like, oh, that's great. Bring them into the house and all that. So anyway. But what you've got to do is you've got to line up with what the Bible says. I mean, I've heard, well, I just can't find a place that I feel comfortable. What does that mean? Is that how you judge the place where you're supposed to work or to go to school or the neighborhood that you live in? Could you imagine somebody living in the inner city and talking about not being able to find a place to go to church where they feel comfortable? I mean, it just, huh? I mean, my face will be like the calf looking at the new gate. I'm trying to figure that thing out. So, Paul is having to defend his apostolic authority. He defends his ministry in 11 and 12. You read chapter 11, verse 21 through 33. Some of these passages, I would encourage you, maybe sometime during your Bible reading this week, if you don't have or you're finishing up spots, go to 2 Corinthians and read some of these passages, because you'll see that Paul is very much flesh and blood. He's a man. He's not a machine. He's not heartless. I'm going to show you how carnal that I am, okay? I'm very carnal. When I was a kid, I used to love to watch the Rocky movies, all right? Sylvester Stallone, right? I never did watch them. All right, good then. You just be spiritual, keep your halo on, and I'm going to be unspiritual for a second, all right? In one of those movies where he fought the guy in Russia, the guy who was on the steroids, in one part of the fight, Rocky hits him, and he cuts him. And when Rocky goes back to his corner, his trainer says, you see, he's not a machine, he's a man. And that changed things. Because you're not fighting something that's inhuman, you're fighting something that can be hurt. Let me tell you something. The preacher, the church member, the person on your pew, the person four pews above you and three pews on the other side behind you, they can be hurt because they're human. We've got to put our brothers and sisters ahead of us. You and I have got to put ourselves behind and put them ahead of us. That may mean we've got to check our attitudes at the door. Help, Lord. All right? That may mean that we've got to, instead of getting me doing something the way I'd like to do it, we're probably going to have to do it another way. But you see the perils that Paul went through in the ministry, and you stop and think about how human that he was, and yet he kept on going. It was nothing but God's grace that did that. And then finally closes out with his blessings. Let me just show you this last thing that y'all looked at, you know, way back. I mean, you've been looking at it for probably 20 minutes while I was on one of those other passages there. Hey, there we go. Is that on 2 Corinthians 13? Hey, good, y'all can see it. That's good. Let me go over there, jump over there and read 2 Corinthians 13 with me. I want you to read this with me. All right? Brother Mike, go ahead and read that. Get your street preaching voice, brother, and read that for us, if you would, please.
Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate.
So I've heard preachers get up, read chapter 13, verse number 5. Or, if they're really good, they'll start reading at verse number 1. All the way down to verse number 5, and then they'll preach verse number 5, and they'll preach a message on, hey, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, I will say there may be a time and a place where that needs to be preached just as it is. But I want to remind you that 2 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, and 12 chapters of 2 Corinthians. Why is that important? Paul does not tell the people in this church, hey, you need to make sure you're saved until this chapter. Let me show you something very, very interesting. Hold your place in chapter 13. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Okay? Well, I want you to see the contrast. I want you to see this. All right? We're teaching here, and I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes, our brother. Watch this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It took Paul to the end of chapter number 13, and remember, in a few other letters that we no longer have because God didn't preserve them for us, that these other books mentioned, before he says 13:5. I'm saying, I like to say this, be very careful how you use Bible verses if you don't understand the context. But I've heard preachers get up, chapter 13, verse number 5, and blast people. Be sure you're saved. Well, if you're going to preach that, do that from 1 John. Don't do it from 2 Corinthians 13, because that is taking that verse out of context. I didn't get a single amen on that, but it's still right. Amen. It's still right. I know you're tired. Like, man, ready to come on. But yeah, I know we're tired. Amen. But I wanted you to see that. And the reason Paul finally did that was because of the fruit. He saw some fruit. They were not heeding the advice and the counsel that he was giving them. They were not paying. They were listening to these other people. If I started a church and I left that church and somebody else came in to try to take over the leadership and influence the leadership that I had placed there, and as I was with the church and we had selected a pastor, we had selected men to help out, deacons and all, and then somebody else comes in and tries to weasel their way in, you better believe I'd be not happy. You better believe I'd be calling folks. I would be writing letters. But Paul exercised a lot of patience and a lot of grace before he says, hey, y'all need to make sure you're saved. To say that at the very outset is something that Paul didn't do. Now look, I would have said it in 1 Corinthians 5 when it's reported commonly among you, and not even so much as fornication as among the Gentiles, I want you to have his father's wife. I'm thinking I'm calling somebody's salvation into question there. But Paul didn't do that. He waited over here. And it wasn't over the sin so much that was in the life of people who are struggling. It was over a doctrinal issue where people refused to receive the apostolic authority that Paul had been given as he was setting this church straight. Now you take that and chew on that for a while. That's something else. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is extremely important. In fact, if we don't have doctrine, we might as well hold hands, sing Kumbaya, and invite the Catholics over here to have, you know, the Lord's Supper with us. If doctrine is not important. But it is important. And if you look at that in the context, say the context is different. Talk to me about it. We'll talk about it. I got plenty of coffee. We can drink plenty of coffee over that. But if you look at it in the context of what takes place here, you'll see where Paul opens up his heart and he closes on a really, really, really rough note. All right? Amen. Well, I've had it with this thing up here. Y'all have had it. Y'all probably had it with me. So we can, let me turn that thing off. Turn it off. Stop it. All right. Whew. Yeah, we'll try to figure something else out on that, Brother Cole. I don't know what to do. It's going to make me pull my hair out. I look like Mr. Clean before it's over with. Oh, my goodness. Y'all pray for me. All right. Sir? No, 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 no. No, no, I draw. No, we draw the line there. No. No, sir. No, man puts a ring in his ear. He's got some major problems between that ear with the ring in it and the other ear. Lots of problems, let me tell you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, if you applaud some swimmer who places 462nd now that he's first in women's sports, you got major problems, I'm telling you. Oh, yes. Amen. All righty. Well, any questions over that? You can ask questions. It's okay. You can. I mean, this is like Bible Institute. This is, you know, this is these are questions. If you got a question, talk to them. I mean, Sarah, if you have a question, ask it. Dixie has all the answers. She'll tell you exactly what you need to have. I'm just saying that. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just saying I would take questions from anybody. All right. No questions. I would think we'd have questions. All right. Don't be afraid to ask questions. That's what makes it interesting. It really does. If you ask me how much wood would a woodchuck chuck, I asked Siri that one time, and she said, assuming a spherical woodchuck in a vacuum, 42. And I have no idea what that means, but that's how much wood a woodchuck can chuck. Yeah. So seriously, if you have a question, I'd be more than happy to try to answer some of these questions. Amen. Amen. Mary Hart doeth good like a medicine. I need some medicine after the audio-visual trouble tonight. Lord help us. Well, for those of y'all on Facebook, I apologize. The slides kept going haywire. If you want the handouts, we've got a couple extra here. We'll run some more off for you. I know we'll send Miss Emily. We're sending some to her. Anybody else wants something, we'll make sure that you get them. Otherwise, we'll keep some of these other copies as well. All right.